times it's been 30 verses. Thank you for taking that on. And I want to just say that in the life of our church, something that's taken place this week with Yoli's husband Wayne passing away and then John and Sarah having a baby, that's the life of our church. One passes away and new birth in the church. And so there's joy and there's sadness, and you're both welcomed here because both are valid and both our lives are in different spots. So just want to acknowledge that there is joy and sorrow here. And please bring others into your sorrow so that we can be praying for each other. There's a number of hard things that are going on for our folks. So let's be doing that. Last week we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And we saw the establishment of who Jesus is. He is the second person in the Trinity. God is one in essence, one God, and three in persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And today's passage, verses 19 through 51, are John the Baptist publicly identifies Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus begins his ministry by pulling together some of his disciples. So let's pray together and then look at these 32 verses. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, give us ears to hear and understanding. Lord, help us to cut through the distractions. Your words, may your words cling, we cling to them, and the unnecessary stuff fall to the side. Change us, Lord, by the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So with your Bibles in hand, in your lap, please follow along. In this passage, we have events spread over 4 days, a four-day period. So I'm going to take each day at a time. Day one is verses 19 through 28. This day centers around John the Baptist, his identity. And to set the scene, we need to know that the last prophet of God was Malachi, who died 400 years before John the Baptist came along. The Lord went from talking through his prophets to 400 years of silence. And then along came John the Baptist, talking and acting like a prophet. He was the forerunner, the witness to the Lord, the Word himself, Jesus Christ. And his role of witness takes place in Bethany across the Jordan, verse 28, where John was baptizing people. John's baptism was different than our baptism today. John's message, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was telling people to get ready for God's Messiah who was coming now. And in verse 5, we are told that people came to him and they were baptized by him, confessing their sins. They repented and submitted to this ritual cleansing, this baptism. Baptism has some history. In the in-between time of the Old Testament and the New Testament, when someone was converted to Judaism, they were required to be baptized because Gentiles were unclean. Then the baptism was this purification rite that they went through. And when they went through that baptism, then they were welcomed into the community of Israel. What John the Baptist was doing was he was calling everyone to repentance and to baptism, including the Jews. They needed to get ready because they too were not ready for the Messiah. All the religious leaders thought that the Jews were always ready because they were Jews. But that wasn't true. And John was calling them to repentance and to baptism. And John was personally doing the baptizing, which is significant because baptisms were usually self-administered. People doing their own ritual cleansing. But here is John administering it. And he's not even a priest or a Levite. So John's baptism was different than ours today, as well as the Jewish baptism that people were familiar with. He was doing something new. And of course, word got around about John and what he was doing and what he was saying, as well as what he looked like. And from Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, there he is described as wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So he dressed strangely and ate weird stuff. He was a strange guy. But he drew large crowds. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Jerusalem and Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. So the religious leaders from Jerusalem, which verse 24 tells us were the Pharisees, they sent an investigation team to find out who this John was. They didn't know him. They didn't endorse these baptisms. He designated himself for this work. So they wanted to know what this strange non-priest, non-Levite is doing performing baptisms on the descendants of Abraham. So they send a delegation of priests and Levites. And they ask him, "Who are you?" And the sentence that contains his answer is strange. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Christ meaning Messiah, the title of the prophesied one who would deliver and renew Israel and bring freedom. But they didn't ask him if he was the Christ, yet that was his response. And it was in this, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. It sounds strange, but in the Greek language, it makes sense. He wants to be very, very clear that he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. So right off the bat, he offers up that information. He confessed. He was not accused or defending himself. He offered it up right away. "I am not the Christ." And from verse 21, it sounds like they suspected he might be the Christ because they reply, "What then?" It's kind of like asking, well, if you're not the Christ, then who are you? So they ask, "Are you Elijah?" And then they ask, "Are you the prophet?" Now, why did they ask, "Are you Elijah?" Probably because there has been no prophet for 400 years since Malachi. And one of the last things that Malachi said was in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers." God said he would send Elijah before the coming of the Lord. So for 400 years, they've been expecting Elijah. And before John the Baptist is born, an angel visits his dad and tells him that John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This sounds like Elijah. Plus, John is dressed and eating all weird, just like the prophet Elijah did. So thinking he might be Elijah is not a crazy idea. But John replied, "No, I'm not Elijah." Yet, years after this scene, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was killed, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 9 to 15, he said to the crowd about John the Baptist. This is what Jesus said. "What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." It sounds like Jesus is saying John was Elijah. But Elijah says he's not, John says he's not Elijah, but here Jesus is saying he is Elijah. So what is going on? Other passages help us understand what's happening here. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we learn that when the prophet Elijah was taken to heaven by God, he was just taken. No body, he was just taken up by the Lord. Elisha took Elijah's place as prophet. And 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha, which means this is God's man doing God's ordained work. Now, the same thing with the angel talking to John's dad before John is born in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will go before him, Jesus, in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist was Elijah in the sense that he fulfilled Malachi's prophecy by having the same spirit of Elijah on him as Elijah had, with the same kind of ministry, yet John's was greater. John's was pointing people to the coming Lord, calling them to repentance. Elijah was a symbol, a foreshadow of the prophet John the Baptist. So John came in the spirit of Elijah, but not physically Elijah. So he's not physically Elijah, but he is an Elijah. Does that make sense? Oh yeah, that makes sense. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. What I think is so wild is we look at the prophet Elijah, and he's got this major ministry, incredible ministry, but really, he's like a foreshadow to John the Baptist, who's the forerunner to the Messiah. It's kind of interesting. Elijah had a great work to do for the Lord, but one of his main things is he's a foreshadow to John the Baptist, who's the forerunner to the Messiah. It's again all about the Messiah, all about Jesus Christ. Fantastic. Then these religious leaders, okay, so John says, I'm not Elijah. So then these religious leaders ask, are you the prophet? They are not asking if he is a prophet, but the prophet. This could be referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, where God said to Moses, I will raise up from them, from Israel, a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So this is a promise of a special prophet coming up out of Israel, promised thousands of years before John and Jesus were on the scene. And he would be like Moses, a prophet and mediator. So they're wondering, is John the prophet? The prophet. Is this him? And John answered, no, I am not the prophet. So John is not the Christ, he's not Elijah, and he's not the prophet. So they keep questioning, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And in verse 23, John responds with a passage from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John is just a voice. He's not the point. The message is the point. People need to get ready, for the Lord is coming. Make a straight road, a straight path to receive the coming Lord. In verse 25, the religious guys reply with, then why are you baptizing? If you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet, why are you baptizing? If John was one of them, that would make sense for him to be baptizing, but he's not, so why is he baptizing? And John kind of downplays his baptism compared to the coming of the Lord. His baptism with water is this public expression of repentance. It's a ceremonial, symbolic cleansing, getting people ready for the Lord. The Lord is the point. The Lord whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. In John's day, slaves took off the sandals of people. John is saying he's less than a slave, not even worthy to untie the strap of the coming Lord's sandal. John's job is to bear witness, to identify the Christ publicly, and he knows his place. The coming of the Lord is the point. John's just the witness. He's not the one who should be focused on here. So that's the end of the first day. John interacting with those guys that were sent from Jerusalem. Day number two, verses 29 to 34. On this day, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming toward him. And John makes this incredible statement about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognizes Jesus as the Christ and knows what his mission is. He calls him the Lamb of God in verses 29 and 36, which is not to be taken as this nice little picture of some lamb that's all cute and cuddly. It brings together a number of lamb references in the Bible, like when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was obedient, but the Lord stopped him and provided a substitutionary sacrifice, a ram to take Isaac's place. In Exodus 12, God's judgment was coming on Egypt, and the Israelites were told to take an unblemished lamb, kill it, and put the blood on the doorposts. That blood, the substitute, spared God's people from being struck down by the Lord. The Genesis 22 Abraham scene and the Exodus 12 Egypt scene, the sheep and the lamb, they point ahead to Jesus' death on the cross, his substitutionary sacrifice which saves guilty sinners. The whole sacrificial system requiring bloodshed for the removal of sins, all of it was pointing ahead to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 7 prophesies Jesus' death. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus, quiet before Pilate and sentenced to death. The Lamb of God. There are a lot of wonderful passages throughout the book of Revelation about the Lamb and what his blood did. Revelation chapter 7 is one example. In heaven, there is a great multitude of people standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, verse 9. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, verse 14. Made white, made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God is Jesus, the victorious sacrificial Lamb. He's the one who brings the end and opens the seals, unleashing God's wrath. That's the imagery caught in that one phrase, Lamb of God. And he is the sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world, which is not about universalism. It's not that heresy that teaches that everyone in the end will be saved no matter what. This is referring to how sin is worldwide, has impacted and has made everyone a sinner, but Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to forgive anyone and everyone's sin anywhere, for those who receive and believe in his name, as John 1 verse 12 says. So John is physically identifying Jesus on this day. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But how did John know Jesus was the Lord, the Lamb of God? Because John was told by God that God would reveal the Messiah in John's baptism ministry. Verses 32 to 33, the one on whom the Holy Spirit descended and remained on, that's the Lord. And we know from other accounts that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus in the form of a dove, and the Holy Spirit stayed on Jesus, which is significant because the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, but it was sporadic and not permanent. But on Jesus, the Holy Spirit was permanent. So from verses 29 to 34, it sounds like one of the main purposes of John's baptism ministry with water was to identify Jesus. God ordained that event, his ministry, to reveal God the Son. And where John's baptism was a symbolic cleansing, Jesus would do a true spiritual cleansing with the Holy Spirit, being born again, taking care of sin permanently by removing guilt and condemnation and giving forgiveness and righteousness. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away sin. That was the first day of Jesus being publicly identified. And it was the climax of John the Baptist's witness, which he was sent to do from the Lord. Day 3 covers verses 35 to 42. This is the second day of revealing Jesus. John's with two of his disciples. One of them is Andrew, and the other is not named, but could be the Apostle John who's writing this book. Jesus walked by, and John the Baptist said again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples John was with, John the Baptist was with, they leave him, and they start following Jesus. There's no mention of John's feelings or thoughts about his disciples leaving him and joining Jesus, because we constantly get the message from John that everything is about Jesus. It's not about him. So when his disciples take off on him and follow Jesus, bet you John is like, "Yeah, that's right. That's what you need to do. Go follow that guy." And this part in John's life is basically the end of the attention that John the Baptist receives. He's mentioned in other places, but not central anymore like he was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This part of his role is done. He kind of fades out to the background now. And we don't talk about him again for a while, which is wild, eh? Such a huge role, and then all of a sudden it's just like fading away as Jesus. Yeah, he did his job as Jesus is now takes the main stage. So these two disciples, they start following Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and asks, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And they answer, like, just imagine this scene. Like, they're put on the spot. And that, "So what are you guys seeking?" "Teacher, where are you staying?" They just wanted to be with him. He's the Lamb of God. They just want to be around him. And Jesus invited them to spend time with him. And at some point along the journey to where Jesus was staying, Andrew found his brother, Simon Peter, and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Perhaps Jesus explained to Andrew from Scripture that he was the Messiah. Now, these men most likely were not sure exactly what kind of Messiah Jesus would be, because throughout the Gospels, the disciples, they have doubts and misunderstandings. But Andrew was sure Jesus was the right candidate for Messiah. And so he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And Jesus revealed his sovereign knowledge and said to him, "You are Simon, the son of John." Like, he knew that about him. And then he changed his name to just Peter. And these men stayed with Jesus and they became his disciples. And that's the end of day 3. Day 4, verse 34 to 51. On this day, Jesus heads to Galilee and sovereignly meets Philip, who's from the same city as the brothers Andrew and Peter. It says that Jesus found Philip, like he went looking for him. And that is how the Lord operates. He calls people to himself directly, like Jesus finding Philip, or using people like Andrew to bring Peter to Jesus. It's still Jesus calling people to himself. So Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." And Philip is convinced somehow that Jesus is the prophesied Savior and follows. But he could not keep Jesus to himself. So, like Andrew, Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael, who is called Bartholomew in the other Gospels, because it's believed his name was Nathanael Bartholomew. And Philip tells Nathanael that Jesus is the one who was written about by Moses in the law and also the prophets, which is a way of saying that all of the Old Testament was written about Jesus and he is fulfilling it. That's what Philip is telling Nathanael. But Philip doesn't call Jesus the Messiah or Lamb of God, highlighting his divinity. Nothing like that. He calls him according to his humanity. Jesus of Nazareth, the town he's from. The son of Joseph, his legal father. Nathanael is skeptical because the Old Testament never mentions Nazareth, neither do the major Jewish writings. So he's thinking Nazareth is way too insignificant of a place for anyone special to come out of. But Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come for yourself. Come and personally investigate him." So Nathanael goes. And Jesus displays his sovereign ability again. As Nathanael is coming toward Jesus, Jesus called him a true, honest Israelite, the real deal, a true worshiper of God. And Nathanael, still skeptical, replies, "How do you know me?" Nathanael is so serious. He's come to check out this Jesus, and he's not getting sidetracked by any kind of a compliment. So he just says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Not only did Jesus know Nathanael's heart and his character, he knew where Nathanael was and what he was doing. And whatever was going on under that fig tree, it blew Nathanael away that Jesus knew about it, and his skepticism was gone. And he said, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Those are two names that the promised Messiah is called in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. God's King and Son. But Nathanael most likely didn't know the full measure of calling Jesus those names. He probably wasn't thinking in terms of Jesus on the cross with the sign King of the Jews over his head. But he rightly called him these names. And Jesus basically responded to Nathanael with, "What? You haven't seen anything yet. You're impressed by that? That I saw you under the fig tree?" you will see greater things than these. Nathanael will be witness to way more miraculous signs than this. And Jesus gives specifics. He says, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is probably a reference to Jacob's dream in the Old Testament, where he saw angels going up and down from heaven on this ladder. In this reference, Jesus is saying he is the link, the ladder between heaven and earth, bringing God's truth to people and being the mediator between God and man. And that's what Nathanael will be witness to. That's what he will see. He will see God the Son, the Lamb of God, bring the truth, be that mediator, sacrifice his life so that people can be in right relationship with the Lord. And Jesus ends the fourth day and this passage by referring to himself as Son of Man, which emphasizes his humanity, as well as referring to himself as that messianic figure from Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. He refers to himself as Son of Man 13 times in John's gospel. And each time it's linked either to his death, his provision of salvation, or his authority. It's another loaded name holding both his identity and his purpose, just like the Lamb of God. So verses 19 through 51 record the beginning of Jesus' ministry being publicly identified as the Lord. Behold, there he is. And him starting his ministry by calling his disciples to himself, building that team of disciples who would be with him as he fulfills his ministry. And there are a ton of interesting things in this passage, but I want to close by just highlighting two things. The first is John the Baptist's humility. It's throughout this passage, and it's both attractive and so convicting. Remember who John the Baptist is. He was sent by God to be the witness to who? To the Messiah, the Lord, that was promised thousands of years before. He is the forerunner, calling people to get ready for the great day of the arrival of the Lord. That's who John the Baptist is. That's who he is. Okay, now listen to this. Verse 23. He says of himself, just a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He's not the point. The message is the point. He is no one, but the message is about the Lord. He's the focus. He's the big deal. Verse 27. He who comes after me. You know, I might come first, but that means nothing. The one coming is greater, and I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. You know, the slaves, as I said, they were the ones that were supposed to take the sandals off people. But John is even less than that. He's not even worthy to be the one to undo the strap of the Lord's sandal. You know what? I think I am worthy to undo the strap of the Lord's sandal. That's the kind of pride and arrogance that I have. What? Yeah, I can do that. And I'm no one, I'm nothing, and here's John the Baptist. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and those dirty, dusty, stinky feet, I'm not even worthy to undo that strap on the Lord's foot. Verse 29 and 36, behold the Lamb of God. I I think we read that so kind of like, nah, behold the Lamb of God. But I think what has happened here is John is stopped in his tracks when he sees Jesus. Remember, he's the one that is going to be witness to the Messiah coming. So he's anticipating, when is he going to show up? When is he going to show up? And then there he is. And it's not, John's just not like, behold the Lamb of God. This, behold the Lamb of God. He's stopped in his tracks twice. He's like, don't miss this. Attention. Give me your attention. Behold. Behold. There he is. Jesus' greatness breaks John down to nothing. I'm nothing. He's everything. Jesus is great. I'm nothing. Man. In verse 31 to 34, it's kind of like, I'm assuming here, okay, but it's kind of like John is thinking he's sent to do this baptism, but his little baptizing with water, it's just preparation for the coming of the great Lord, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, who will take care of sin once and for all, who will truly make us clean before the Holy Lord. In verse 37, when John points out Jesus to his disciples, they leave him, Andrew and the other disciple, gone to follow Jesus. And this is the beginning to the decline of John's ministry and of his impact. Like, who here would be all right with that? God's got you in this big ministry, and there's all this, you're getting all this attention, lots of people are coming to see you, and all of a sudden the numbers start to dwindle. Calvary Baptist Church, Edgar gets to be the pastor there. Oh, look at all the people that are coming. Oh, wait. Oh, the numbers are dwindling. Oh. John didn't care. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. John the Baptist received this most incredible role from the Lord, the forerunner to the Lord's witness, yet over and over he's like, Jesus is great. I'm nothing. Nothing. Jesus himself even said of John in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet he was so humble because he had such a realistic view of the greatness of Jesus. And that created awe and humility and a right understanding of himself. You want to get a right understanding of yourself? It starts with a right understanding of who Jesus is. And we are not Jesus. We are not his equivalent. We are not his peer. Oh, that I would grow in my amazement of the Lord Jesus Christ and fall to my knees in worship of him and know my place before the one and only God as I live among people just like me. Lord, bring it. Bring it, Lord. Bring it, Lord. And the second one, Jesus draws people to himself. John 6, verse 44 and chapter 15, verse 16 tell us that God draws people to himself. That's why people come to him. We see this happening in this passage. Jesus draws Andrew and the other disciple to himself, invites them to examine him. They begin following him and being with him. And then Andrew brings Peter to investigate Jesus. And Jesus finds Philip and draws him to himself. And then Philip finds Nathanael and invites him to investigate Jesus. Jesus draws people to himself and often uses others to do it. you and I have been called, we've been drawn to Jesus by Jesus. And we have the privilege of being with the Word, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, with the Rabbi, with the Messiah, King of Israel, Son of Man. We belong to Him. And we get to invite people to check out Jesus. We get to be a part of God drawing others to Himself. We get to witness about Jesus. Can you keep Jesus to yourself, quietly knowing Him and going about your life? I can. Something's wrong with me. We get to pray for people and invite people to investigate Jesus, to come and encounter the living God, to have life in abundance, forgiven, born again, right with God, renewed minds, confidence in God, in life and in death. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what He's doing. And we get to, and are called to, be a part of that. Wow! How wonderful is that? So church, worship the wonderful Lord with your whole heart. Surrender everything to Him. He came in the flesh, the Lamb of God. Consider what He has done to you and for you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and with great joy, perseverance, and according to Scripture, bear witness to the great Savior before a world full of sinners in desperate need of the Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for sending Jesus, the Lamb of God.